line by line, verse by verse, in my method of teaching, preaching, you might say. Sometimes we come along some verses of Scripture that are hard to be taught. And today is one of those days. We are in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians this morning. And like I said, it's one of those chapters where you might make you want to leave here screaming, you know, and running out of here, you know, but at the very least, probably it will turn my face a few shades of red too, because we're going to be talking about some things that are, I think, hard to talk about, but indeed important to talk about for the spiritual health of the church. And I think it's important that we all come to that place where we will acknowledge that what we're sharing here is truth, and it's here for a reason. God wants us to know and understand it. Before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and we thank you and praise you for all the blessings. Father, I pray that today the word of truth be anointed upon Pastor Carey's heart, that he shares with you the true gospel. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Now, as we shared with you last week, the culture then, just like it is right now, was highly influencing the church. And at that particular time, there was nobody that saw anything in their culture, anything wrong with, you know, the sexual gratification. And no doubt there would be people who would probably agree with some of the terminology that's been coined in our day. Like, for example, if it feels good, do it, right? Amen. Or the terminology of, how could it be wrong if it feels so right? You know, how many of you heard those? Well, one very important verse of Scripture, I think, that each and every one of us as believers must get down deep into our hearts that will help us to understand that, you know, sin is fun, but it's deadly. What the conclusion that Moses came to in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather the affliction, to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, and esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, as we study 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's important to keep in mind that Paul here is replying to some very definite questions that was asked him. And keep in mind that he's been pretty much spelling it all out for him in earlier chapters about sexual immorality and what have you. And, you know, I mean, to have a complete theology about marriage, you know, you can't just look to this one chapter. But it's a good starting place. It's a good foundation. You'd have to really read the whole Bible to gain the knowledge you need for marriage, because believe me, you still don't know everything about marriage that you should know about marriage, even when you've been married for 50 years, you know. You can never stop learning. But I do believe that this is a good starting spot. Paul had to answer some questions that the Lord didn't address, and the questions that the Lord didn't address, Paul would simply refer to by sharing these words. This is the Lord's command and not mine, basically. And so whenever we look at when Paul says it's the Lord commanded, we should pay attention, because the Lord, his word is final, right? He's the authority. And so that being said, let's go ahead and read verse 1 through 7. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the wife render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise... Pardon me? I'm sorry. Let the man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Sorry about that. And likewise, also, the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another after that. Now, again, apparently one of the questions that was coming up was the fact that, again, apparently at that time, because, you know, sexual immorality was rampant right there on the streets, right in front of them all the time, some of the believers began to equate, you know, intimacy in marriage, sex in marriage, as being sin. And so they were asking Paul if they needed to live a celibate lifestyle when they were, you know, when they were married, to be able to be spiritual, you know. And the simple question is, celibacy more spiritual than, you know, than not being celibate in marriage? And Paul's answer was, it's good for a man or woman to have the gift of celibacy. That's what he's saying. But again, he goes on to say, here's the rub. Here's the problem. Not everyone has that gift, you see. Not everyone has that gift. In verse 6, it makes it clear that celibacy is permitted, but it's not commanded. And verse 7 informs us that not everyone has that gift. And I think it's important, whenever you begin to look at this and begin to view this, that you view it through the words of Jesus himself, what he said about this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 12. It says, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Then he said then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. But his disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is bitter not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying. Notice his words. All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Again, you're better off because your only concern is yourself. You're not, you know, as it goes on, it says that man, when he's married to a wife, he's concerned about his wife. And so what we see in this, first of all, it says, and I want to point this out, it says, first of all, it's between a man and a woman. That's marriage. Any other form of that is not marriage in the eyes of God. And notice also that that marriage is not just for procreation. Another purpose here is to avoid fornication. Okay? And so we need to make that clear. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 2, it says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So it makes it clear what marriage is. Should be no doubt for the Christian. The wife, once she is married, and the husband, once he is married, can't say, well, I'm going to be celibate now, when the husband doesn't have that gift, for example, or the wife doesn't have that gift. You see, the wife's body is not her own, but it's the husband's, and vice versa. And each must consider the other. One of the tragedies of our day is that marriage is in because a man or woman has withheld themselves from the other in the act of intimacy. And whenever marriages fall apart, you know, usually the question is, well, whose fault is it? And usually when I've found when counseling people, it's usually everybody has a part to play in it, right? It's usually two people. But usually there's somebody who plays a greater, major role. And one of the things that many married couples will do is they will use the act of intimacy as a weapon against their spouse. How many of you ever heard the term frigidness or coldness? These are terms that speak of those who maybe in their marriages or maybe the one that they're married to, they seem to have lost their feelings for intimacy and they've become cold toward their spouse, and because of self-centeredness, they are unwilling to work at a relationship and the skills that are needed for that happy marriage. Now, again, I just want to put this out there plainly. There are needs that need to be met in marriage for both men and women. And if those needs are not fulfilled, it leads to frustration, then to temptation, and could lead to sin and unfaithfulness. And folks, it has happened to countless couples in countless times over the centuries. Talk shows are filled with people who are talking about those who've had affairs and who's cheating on who and what have you. And that's the world, but it shouldn't be so in the church. But sadly, it is. We see many homes, many marriages that are broken, and yet we have people that are crying out, how can I fix my marriage? How can I fix it? You know, everyone dreams of a happy home. And folks, if that weren't true, we wouldn't have so many people who want to get remarried. I believe there is a fix. And again, it starts with the understanding of what marriage should be viewed as. Listen to this. You might want to write this down, okay? It is the unselfish union of two people who care about each other more than themselves. I want to repeat that one more time for you. It is the unselfish union of two people who care about each other more than themselves. Martin Luther said this, "There is no more lovely, friendly, and charming a relationship, communion, or company than that of a good marriage." Now here's a man who was a Catholic priest at one time, who married a Catholic nun. And yet they had a great relationship, you see. The secret to good marriage really is quite simple to understand. But I have to admit, it is difficult to implement because of the fact we have a tendency to be selfish. Again, a good marriage is the one in which each of the couples simply quit demanding their own way. Each are more concerned about the needs of the other than themselves. And folks, it can't work if it's only one-sided. I'm not sure what all that noise is back there. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. If it's one-sided, again, frustration and resentment will always crop its ugly head up in the relationship. Remember, like I said, sexual love should not be a tool or a weapon to fight with, but yet it rather it should be a beautiful tool to build with, to build a marriage with. And it's something that God says in marriage it is clean, it is pure. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled." But he says, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You see, before you get married, you go out and you get a marriage license, right? But you know what we have today? We have people who, they don't want a marriage license, they want a learner's permit. I'm serious. They don't want something that's a commitment that's permanent, they want something that's temporary, you know, until something better comes along. But that's not God's design. Again, with the understanding we see in this chapter, to refuse each other, again, because God has said it is something that is clean. It's supposed to be beautiful and holy. And it is to commit robbery of the other. And it's to invite Satan to tempt the partner to seek satisfaction elsewhere, which should not be for a believer. Because in all things, we as believers, we must allow the spiritual man to govern our physical. And because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The husband and the wife may abstain in order to devote their full interest to prayer and fasting, but both must be in agreement about this, and it must not be used as an excuse for prolonged separation from one another. I remember when I first became a pastor, I had to go and listen, this was an elderly couple that I had to minister to. And what had happened, this elderly gentleman had become a believer, and he was on fire for God. But he had developed the attitude that sex was dirty, it was wrong. And he neglected his wife. It was causing all kinds of problems in their marriage. And I had to show him from the scripture that it's not something that God frowns upon. Well, they finally got things straightened up. They both went on to be with the Lord, you know. But they could have had a lot better, happier marriage if they simply obeyed what God's word had to say. So Paul is really trying to get Christian partners to see the importance of literally just being in tune with each other in matters that are both spiritual and physical. I like to think about the fact that even babies, they need to be touched, right? You know, you take a baby that's never been touched, you know, and they don't do well. And I think the same thing is true no matter how old you are. You need to have that closeness, that intimacy. So in God's eyes, marriage, it is a lifelong commitment. It is His design. And there will always be ups and downs. And we have to consider what Adam here, he looked at Eve and he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And immediately he knew that they were connected for the rest of their lives. You know, it's interesting that God, He allowed Adam to name all the animals, but He allowed him, you know, the woman. You know, and Brother Horton used to say, whenever he first saw the woman, he said, "Whoa, man," you know. And you know, God didn't say, "Adam, you know, you can try this critter out here, and if it doesn't work, then I'll make you another one." He didn't do that, did he? No. In spite of her failure, Adam, he ate the fruit with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing because he loved his wife. It really speaks of Christ in his relationship with the church, you see. And so I believe in that. I do believe that it speaks of the fact that the husband, his role is to initiate the selfless love that Christians are to live and to be an example to his wife that way. And I think that's what Peter said and what he meant when he said this in 3 chapter 3, verse 7. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." You see, whenever you are unhappy in a marriage because of whatever, whether it's because of lack of attention, whether it is because you're being selfish, whatever it may be, it will hinder your prayer life. And ladies, just because the husband is supposed to be the initiator doesn't negate the woman's responsibility to remember the needs of her husband. So he goes on to say, I hope I handled that delicately enough. In verse 8 through 9, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Let's be honest. You know, our physical makeup, hormones are a powerful ingredient that we have within our physical makeup. And they're what cause us to desire to procreate and you know, produce offspring. So you haven't sinned if you marry. Neither does it make you less spiritual. And so as we look at the fact that God has ordained this thing called marriage, there are some common myths that I want to address real fast. One of them is that God is down on sex. Is that true? Like I said, I don't believe it is at all. God is the one who invented sex, right? He created it, and He created it for a purpose. And He commanded Adam and Eve to have sex and to have it often. He did. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And I don't think He had a hard time getting them to comply because He made it enjoyable. That's the honest truth. The second thing is that sex is purely physical, people will say. Well, is that true? No, God did not make sex to just simply be physical. It says in Genesis 2 that when two people have relationships like that, they become one flesh. There becomes an intertwining of not only the body, but the soul. And when you try to break that bond, when you come together like that, some great damage will be done to a person in body and spirit. Because those sexual intimacy encounters that we have create memories that will carry with us the rest of our lives. The third thing people say is sex is no big deal. Well, that's what society and cultures want you to believe. But I'll go further than that. I think it's a big lie concocted by Satan himself. And it's an effort to diminish what God looks on as being sanctified and having purpose and good. I think unwanted pregnancies and STDs blow this myth apart. It is a big deal. And not only the STDs and the unwanted pregnancies, but it's the consequences of the devastations of being used by another that's not your husband or your wife. Most young people have a difficult time discerning someone who truly cares about them from somebody who simply is pretending to care so that they can get what they want. And then there's the feelings of being robbed as you grow older and when you want to marry, and that you've given up something that should have been reserved for your husband or for your wife as a gift. You see, if it was no big deal, then these things wouldn't exist. But they do. Everyone is doing it, people say. I used to tell my mom that all the time. How many of you ever tell your mother that? Did your mom respond to you like she did to me? Well, if everybody jumped off a cliff, would you do it? You know? But she had a point. The fifth thing is it's impossible to remain pure, people will say. It's impossible. Folks, it's not impossible to remain pure, but I have to acknowledge it's not easy either. If it was impossible, God wouldn't have commanded us to stay away from sexual immorality. But He's told us that we can do all things through Him. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 through 22, it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. There, if any man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So, we are not to view intimacy like this, the way the world does. They have downplayed it, though it's meaningless. It should mean something. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also ye once walked and conducted yourselves in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." If you were fulfilling the lust of your mind and your flesh right now, that might tell you that you have the nature of the children of wrath, the one of whom God will pour His wrath upon. We are called to live a sanctified life, and that means that if you're married, have fun. But if you are not, abstain from it, because God will avenge it. Remember, marriage is on a wall, but the bed, in the bed undefiled, but God will judge fornicators. We are called to a work of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Here's how you do it. "For you know that the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother or his sister, I would say, in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this... Listen, if you're here and you're saying, I don't want to hear what you're saying, Kerry, I think you're all wet. Well, listen. Therefore, it says, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. Because we are so inundated by sexual promiscuity, the mystery and the wonder of what should be holy and blessed in sexual intimacy of marriage is all but lost. Because many times people will turn to other things for gratification, for example, pornography and so on. I heard, what was the name of the brother that used to be on the radio all the time? Paul Harvey. I first heard Paul Harvey share this. And I shared it years ago, and I thought it was very profound. It made me think a lot. But he used this illustration. Eskimos used to have a very intriguing way of killing the wolves that they would regularly have to fight in the cold lands. They would put a knife in the ice, blade up, and would take animal blood and put it all over the knife and freeze it. The wolf would smell the blood that was now covering the ice and begin to attempt to lick the blood off. It tastes good to the wolf so that the wolf could lick faster and faster, harder and harder, never detecting the sting in his own tongue. All the animal knew was that the blood, unknowing to his own blood, tasted good. The next day the wolf would be dead. It had eaten its own blood because it couldn't get enough. Now this is a brother that I really admire who said this, and he said, we are eating ourselves alive today with sex. We can't get enough. We can't get enough on the TV. We can't get enough on the cable. We can't get enough on the Playboy channels. We can't get enough on the HBO. We can't get enough in the magazines. We can't get enough of Victoria's Secret. We can't get enough. So since we can't get enough, we keep licking harder and faster. What we find ourselves doing is aborting babies, having more children out of wedlock, fighting more diseases because we can't get enough. And the judgment for this sin is built into the disobedience. And it's true, folks. We need to pay attention to this. So Paul's advice to single people who desire to get married is go ahead, get married. If you can get married. But remember that you're not more spiritual or less spiritual. If you're single and you want to get married, go ahead and get married. But if you're single and you think that by being single and not having, you know, intimacy like that makes you any more spiritual, well, that's not necessarily true. Married people are just as spiritual as those who are single. It's an attitude of heart. Throughout history, there's always been people who are known as ascetics. These were people who believed that the spiritual maturity basically is thought to be brought by denying oneself in the physical body that finds pleasure. They advocate eating only certain bland foods, and they only dress in bland clothing, colors, and they believe that denying sexual urges elevates one to a higher spiritual place. But folks, like I said, that is a lie too. God is the one who's designed us, and He designed sex to be good if it's kept within its boundaries. It's like fire. Fire is good if it's kept within its boundaries. But fire, like sex, whenever it's out of its boundary, it burns and it scars. It scars emotionally. So I want to sum it up with this. You know, marriage isn't something you just try. It's something that you commit to. And I don't think that you can be too old to show intimacy to your spouse. As a matter of fact, I think it hurts a marriage when attention is withheld at any age, like I said. Let me just share this with you. In May of 1997, there was an edition of the New York Times. The writer reported a study by John Dr. John Gottman, who was a professor of psychology at the University of Washington, Seattle, that it is the mundane events of everyday life that build love in marriage. Call it the toilet seat theory of romance. For couples, whether a man puts the toilet seat down holds a major clue to the success of the marriage. It is a sign that he understands and respects his wife's needs and is open to the kind of giving and taking of influence that leads to long-term marital stability. With the aid of videotape and sensors that monitor people's bodily responses, Gottman had spent 25 years scrutinizing what actually goes on in the marriage. He followed 670 couples from newlyweds to retirees and found that only 20% of the divorces were caused by an affair. Most marriages die with a whimper because people run away from one another, slowly growing apart. And this is one of the reasons why there needs to be the intimacy, you know, and never neglect that. Last verse of scripture I want to share with you is found in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 23. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the street, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of understanding, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. I remember when Nathan married his son, he shared that with him, and of course there were a lot of red faces when he shared that with him. But I think it was a good verse of scripture for them to hear and learn. The question I want to ask you is, does that sound like God wants you to have a good, healthy sexual relationship in marriage? It certainly does, doesn't it? And so we see clearly that God is not against it in its proper place. Now again, this subject is hard to teach. Nonetheless, I believe it is needful for the health of the church as a whole. There are many believers who are hurting. Maybe even there may be some here today who are hurting because of the lack of intimacy in marriage. And hopefully by addressing that here today, it will provoke people to work harder in their marriage relationship, to quit being self-centered and consider your spouse above yourself. Because after all, that's what Jesus does for us. Amen? And we're to follow his example. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you can. It's a simple transaction. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, the Bible says. And so if you're here and you would like to make a confession of faith before this congregation, would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, I need to know Jesus. I need to make a confession of faith. Is there anybody? We're going to trust that you've all made that decision then. Very important that we take what the Word of God has to say and apply it to our lives. Even the hard stuff, okay? Because it's for our health and for our well-being. That's what Jesus does it for, why it's written down for us. We have instructions, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth, right here. Okay, let's take advantage of it. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd come and distribute the communion elements.